Hey, grab a Bible, turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. If you need a Bible, you'll find one in a seat in front of you, but get a copy of God's Word open in front of you. Let me ask a question of us this morning. What do you do when your faith gets rocked? What do you do when your faith gets rocked? What do you do when it feels like your faith has just taken a punch to the gut? Where do you turn? What does that look like? See, every one of us in here, as we walk with Christ, we will find ourselves in seasons where it feels like our faith is soaring, and we will find ourselves in seasons where it feels like the footing of our faith is slipping out from beneath us. So what do we do in seasons like that? Now, fortunately for us, as you look in your Bibles at John chapter 14, we get some clues right in the very first verse of this being a chapter that's going to help us when our faith feels like it's slipping out from beneath us, when it feels like we've taken a punch to the gut, when our hearts are troubled, when our soul is struggling. What do we do? If you look at what it says in John chapter 14, verse 1, I want you to see with your eyes how this chapter starts. This is Jesus talking to his disciples, and he begins with these words. Let not your hearts be what? Let not your hearts be troubled. Because these disciples' hearts were troubled at this moment. It feels like, to them, it felt like something had just been pulled out from under them. What is that? You look back at how John chapter 13 ended, and we find these words. Simon Peter said to him, verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. In John chapter 13, Jesus has just told his disciples, I'm leaving, and where I'm going, you can't come now. Think of how troubling this would have been to them. For the last 3 years, it has been follow the leader wherever he may go. Where Jesus went, they went. They left everything. And they followed after their master. Now Jesus has told them, I'm going somewhere, and where I'm going, you cannot come. And he begins now, John chapter 14, with these words, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Jesus tells them, you're going to have to believe. You're going to have to trust. You're going to have to now walk by faith, because I am leaving, and where I am going, you cannot come. Now, here's what is so beautiful. You want to hear something so beautiful? Say yes. When you first read John chapter 14, if I just told now, take 10 minutes, read the whole chapter, what you're going to find, it is just theology overload. It is just a beautiful piling on of deep doctrine. And as I began to read it this week in preparation for today, I'm like, Lord, what is the unifying theme of this? It is just so rich with so much doctrine. But you find the chapter starts with this phrase, let not your hearts be troubled. And you're going to find that the chapter is going to end with the same phrase. So let not your hearts be troubled. If you've walked in here today with a troubled heart, if you've walked in here today feeling like the footing of your faith is slipping under you, if you feel like you got rocked with a punch to the gut, John chapter 14 has truths you must anchor into today that will keep your faith on firm footing. The picture all week has been, I have zero experience as a mountain climber, okay? Zero. But the picture all week has been our need to anchor in to the rock to keep our faith from slipping. And this is exactly what Jesus is going to do here. Let not your hearts be troubled. And then he's going to say, disciples, let me remind you of all of the truths you need to anchor your life into so that your hearts will not be troubled. Big idea for the day is simply this. Jesus has left us truths to untrouble the most troubled heart. Jesus has left us all the truth we need to untrouble the most troubled heart walking in here today. And so what we're going to see in John chapter 14 is simply five truths to untrouble a troubled heart. You ready for that? Anyone need some hope today? You with me? Let's get after this. Father, will you help us? And Jesus, we want to lean into your teaching now. What did you have to say to your disciples around that table to untrouble their heart, to fill their heart with hope and peace? And Lord, what are those truths you have for us here today to untrouble the most troubled heart walking in here? And so God, would you lead us and would you guide us? I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Truth number one to untrouble a troubled heart here this morning, simply this: we will be with Jesus in the Father's house. Where do I see that? John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you where? What's your Bible say? Will take you where? Will take you to myself, and where I am, you may be also. A truth we must anchor into for hope in the midst of any circumstance, for times when it feels like the footing of our faith is slipping, is this: we will be with Jesus in the Father's house. Now, look at a few promises he's making to his disciples. When he knows their hearts are troubled, Jesus' response to them is, okay, it'll be okay. Why don't you just come with me now? And he goes, no. I'm going to prepare a place for you. As Jesus is preparing to leave his earthly ministry, he's just not sitting at the table like, well, guys, it's been good. See you later. He's making promises of what he's going to be working on to the glory of God and for their good as he departs. I'm going to prepare a place for you. But then look at this beautiful reality that he says in here. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Do you know Jesus is coming back? Do you know that? Some of you are like, maybe after IU makes a national championship run, right? Like, no. And we won't say anything about the other school, okay? Right? We won't say anything. Even though I just kind of said something about it, right? Jesus is coming back. And there's something he wants his disciples' hearts to cling to in that. Guys, I am leaving. And where I'm going, you can't come right now, but here's what your heart needs to know. I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. There are many rooms, and I'm going to make preparatory work. And guess what? One day I'm coming back. I'm reading, John Piper just came out with a new book called Come, Lord Jesus, I think it's called. I'm reading it, and it's all about how the second coming of Jesus, what should it produce the most? Over and above all the speculations of how it's going to happen and this and that, and you know what it should produce in the heart of the believer the most? Do you know what? Joy. Literally, when you read the scriptures about the return of Jesus Christ, overwhelmingly the scriptures are talking about the joy of it. He's coming again. Hallelujah. So he's going to prepare a place, and then he's saying, I will come back again. And now don't miss this. Don't miss what he says. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you into the most beautiful paradise where there's, you know, you fill in the blank of the most beautiful golf courses to play and all the presence with God unhindered by sin is going to be awesome, but do you know what the treasure of that is? That we're going to be taken to himself. Jesus Christ is the treasure of it. He says, I'm going to take you, I'm going to come back again, and I'm going to take you to myself. We're going to be with him. Unclouded. See him unclouded by all of my sin and brokenness. We're going to behold his glory unhindered, and we're going to rejoice. And so their hearts are troubled. And some of y'all's hearts are troubled walking in here today. But Jesus, notice this, he doesn't exactly speak into the specifics of their fears and their troubling. He gets their eyes up on the Lord and out on heavenly horizons. And as he does, he fills them with hope. How does this fill us with hope? How do these truths, how does future hope give us present peace? Well, future hope gives us present peace when we realize that though Jesus is not bodily right next to me right now, he's preparing eternal dwellings. He will come back again, and he is going to take us to himself. Praise the Lord. You with me? Praise the Lord. So that's the truth he begins with. Truth number one, we will be with Jesus in the Father's house. But now the disciples are confused. And they're confused because Jesus is going to say, and like, you know where I'm going. And they're like, we have no idea what you're talking about. Look at what he says here as you get to verse 4. And you know the, what's your Bible say? And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas, I love Thomas. Thomas, he's always on. He's like, Lord, what are you talking about? Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Imagine you leave here and you're planning to meet with someone for lunch, and they're like, see you there. And you're like, there? Yeah, you know how to get there. There's a lot of theirs. Thomas, we don't know where you're going. You're telling us we know the way. We don't have any clue what you're talking about. Jesus, you ready for this truth bomb? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Truth number two, to hang our hearts on, to anchor into today, we know the way to the Father. You with me? We know the way. Thomas is like, Lord, we have no idea where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus says to him, I am the way. Notice the wording. Jesus doesn't just say, I'm blazing a trail of the way. He doesn't just say, I'm the pioneering forerunner of the way. He says, he himself is the way. If you are in Christ, you are in the way. Early Christians were often referred to, especially in cities like Ephesus, as people of the way. Why were they called people of the way? Because they claimed to have the way to the Father, and the way to the Father is through the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we can trust this way. Why can we trust him as the way? Because he is the truth. There is no falsehood in Jesus. Him as the way will never lead us astray. When we are in Christ, we are in the way, and the way is the truth. It isn't just that he has truth, he is truth. Truth is not just some abstract concept or philosophy. You want to know truth concretely? Know Christ. I'm the way, and I'm the truth, and I'm the life. This way, who is the truth, is the way of life. He literally is life. It brings us back to John's whole purpose in writing this gospel. John chapter 20, verse 31, let's put it on the screen there if we can. It says, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Thomas, "Lord, we don't know where you're going and we don't know the way." Jesus says, "I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life." And then Jesus says something our culture hates. Jesus said something our culture recoils at. Jesus says he is the way exclusively. There is no other. Don't take my word for it. Take his word for it. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way exclusively. Not all good people, quote unquote, good people, go to heaven. Not all who believe in some general abstract notion of a higher power go to heaven. Not the most devoted people of other faiths go to heaven. The way to the Father is exclusively through the Son, Jesus Christ. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Hope we're anchored into to untrouble our hearts is that we know the way to the Father. Do you remember what it felt like in ancient past to be driving and not know the way? So for the younger people in the room, there's this ancient phenomenon that we actually at times didn't know where we were going while we were driving. There's no phone, map. It's crazy. It's called lost. We knew what it felt. How many of you know, remember what it felt like to be lost? Why? And so I had some meetings out in Pittsburgh with our church planning collective late last year, and I dropped my stuff at the hotel, and then we were meeting somewhere for dinner, and my phone doesn't have like a robust map app, and so I always have to look for where I'm going before I get out on the road. And so I looked at the map, and I'm like, oh, easy, this interstate to that bridge, cross it, boom, there it is. Now, did you guys know Pittsburgh has a gazillion bridges? So literally, I'm looking at the map, and I'm like, this road to that bridge, boom. I drive into the city, and I'm like, oh, no. Bridges everywhere. And they're all at different elevations. So, like, there's literally bridges under other bridges. And so I'm driving over certain bridges, and I'm like, I got to be way down there. And I have no idea how to get way down there. You remember that feeling of what it's like to be lost, to not know the way? What kind of peace does it bring to the human heart that we know the way to the Father? What kind of peace does that bring to our heart today? We don't have to wake up today and wonder, how do I get to God? What is the way? We know the way. Jesus has said the way. The peace that that brings us, and while it brings us peace, it should also burden our hearts. Why should it burden our hearts? Because those who do not hear the good news of the way to the Father will perish. And we as Christians who know the way, we are to speak of that way. You with me? Romans 10:14 tells us this. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they had never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching, without someone heralding, without someone telling? Christian, you know the way to the Father. It is our responsibility to make that way known. And if you're in this room right now, I just want to tell you, if you're not sure that you know the way to the Father, hear me right now. Your sin has separated you from this Father. Your sin has separated you from a holy God. This Father has loved you so much. Your heavenly Father has loved you so much. He sent Jesus to die, to pay your death penalty for your sin, that if you will believe in him right now, you will be saved from your sin. You will come into the way. You will come into Christ and be saved. And you can know that with assurance in your heart of hearts today. God's word tells you if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. You call from your seat right now and ask him to save you from your sins, and he will. This is the news we herald. This is the good news we cling to. So when our hearts are troubled, when we come into seasons where it feels like the footing of our faith is coming out from underneath us, where do we anchor? We anchor in this reality that we will be with Jesus in the Father's house, that we know the way to the Father. And then truth number three is this: we don't only know the way to the Father, we know the Father. We know the Father because we know the Son. Look at what he says to them next. Verse 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." Remember what Jesus had just said. If you know me, you would have known the Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip's like, Lord, just come on. Give us a glimpse. Just show us the Father. Philip's request here brings us back to Moses' request. Lord, I want a glimpse of your glory. Show us your glory. And the Lord's like, I'm going to tuck you away and I'm going to pass by and you'll get a glimpse from behind, but you cannot look on my glory in its fullness or you will die. And Jesus is about to say, Philip, you have had something so much greater than even Moses got. Show us, just a glimpse, Lord. Show us the Father. Jesus said to him, verse 9, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen who? Who's seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." Philip, you want to see the Father? You want to know God? You've seen him. Look on me. Oh, the peace that this brings. One of life's biggest questions: who is God? Is that not why life's one of the biggest questions? Who is God? How do we know? Where should we look? Who has the truth on this? Jesus says, if you want to know the Father, know me. If you want a glimpse of who the Father is and what the Father is like, look upon me. John begins his whole gospel proclaiming that reality. Remember what he said in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Down into verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his what? We've seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You want to know what God is like? Look to Christ. Oh, the peace. Oh, the untroubling when our faith is troubled. If we walk down to the mall right now and we interviewed 100 people and we asked them the simple 3-word question, who is God, how many different answers would we get to that? Some of them would be willing to go like, I have no idea. Others would ramble on some long philosophical diatribes about whatever. Do we understand the peaceful bedrock assurance that we have that if we know the Son, we know the Father? That God is not some abstract concept. That God is not some philosophical idea. That God is not just some big man upstairs. God can be personally known. never fully exhausted in our knowledge of him. We will delve into the depths of God for the rest of our life, but personally known through the person and work of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. You want to know what God is like? Look on the Son. A truth that untroubles our hearts. So up to this point, Jesus has been comforting them about his departure with truths about God. Now, he wants to comfort them with some purpose-giving hope to their calling once he has departed. Look at what it says in verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. Because, don't miss the because there. The because is really important. You cannot miss the because. If I could point your attention to the because, it will help us understand what Jesus is saying here. Because I am going where? I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Okay, throughout history, fair amount of conversation about this passage right here. And you all are excited for me to answer it in one nice little two-minute, you know, diatribe. No, a lot of discussion around this right here. What does Jesus mean? Well, let me embed it in the context of what he's giving them to untrouble their troubled heart. It's the fourth truth. It's the fourth truth to untrouble a troubled heart. It's this: we will do the works of Jesus through the power of Jesus. We will do the works of Jesus through the power of Jesus. Now, because there's so much conversation around this, so often you can either want to downplay what Jesus says here, or you can go to the other side of the spectrum and just totally make this say something that it doesn't say. As some of you, even as I read that point, you're like, I don't know how I feel about that. What do we mean that we will do the works of Jesus? Well, let's look back at what our Bible says. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And, come on, what's it say? Don't be scared, don't be shy. And greater works than these will he do. And I've made the point that I think the because is really important. Because I am going to the Father. What is Jesus talking about with these greater works? Let me try to make it as simple as I can for our time here today. I think what Jesus is talking about, that greater works are going to happen by his Christ, are going to continue doing, are works in the power of the Holy Spirit. They're works in the power of the Holy Spirit, and then they're works through the power of prayer. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. For what purpose? What purpose is Jesus going to do the things asked in his name? For whose glory? Right, to the glory of God, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Those things asked in the power of the name of Jesus for the glory of the Father, he is pleased to answer. And so, when we hear this passage, it isn't that we are so great and we have such great power to do the things that Jesus has done. It is that when he goes to the Father, he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will empower believers for works that only God is able to do. And the Holy Spirit will lead believers to do these works in the power of prayer. And now, but what does Jesus mean by greater things? Does that mean that on my drive home, I can go to a cemetery and I could stand at a grave and I could call their name and say, John, come forth, like Jesus did with Lazarus? Now, I believe, and D.A. Carson's done a lot of good work on this. I can send you it if you're interested in more. I believe what Jesus is talking about with the greater works is that everything about his work up to this time has been cloudy. What I mean by that is even his own disciples are kind of like, as Jesus is doing these works, they're kind of like, I think I get it, but I don't really get it. You see that in the nature of their conversation even here. I don't fully understand. Once Jesus has been crucified, buried, raised from the dead, ascended on high, and has sent the Holy Spirit, the works that the disciples are going to do now are done in the clarity of a resurrected and ascended Savior. Those works will point back to the power of a resurrected and ascended Savior. Everything that has been done and a bit cloudy up to this point is going to be done with great clarity in the frame of the crucified, resurrected, and ascended Jesus Christ in such a way that these greater works are now going to ripple effect across Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And they're going to ripple effect down through time, through the generations. And all of us will point back to the power of the resurrected Savior. And this way, I believe, it's the disciples of Jesus doing the works that Jesus did and even greater works than these. Works done in the power of the Spirit. Works done through the power of prayer. Works done in the clarity and the reverberating down through the generations and across the globe of a resurrected, ascended Savior. Now, where's the hope in this? This gives us some pretty cool purpose, y'all. You with me? Like, if your heart is troubled today because you're like, what is the point of all this? Tomorrow I'm going to get up. It's going to be Monday. I'm going to go. I'm going to punch the clock. I'm going to do the same thing at the same time. I'm going to go home at the same time. We're going to eat the same thing we do every Monday. Fish sticks and crinkle fries. We're going to get back up Tuesday. We're going to get all the way. What is the point of this Groundhog Day reality? Do you want to know what the point is? Do you want to know what the point is? That the glory of Jesus Christ would reverberate through your workplace and through your home and through your neighborhood, as you, empowered by the very Spirit of God, with access to prayer in Jesus' name to the Father, now bring clear picture of a resurrected and ascended Savior. That your workplace is so much more than punching a clock. Your home is so much more than just, let's, you know, raise these kids up to be good moral citizens. God has invited us into something. And he's empowered us for that something. And as we walk into our workplaces and our homes and our neighborhoods and wherever we go amongst our friends and our family with supernatural eyes to see, being led by the Spirit of God, being devoted to prayer, oh, what our God might do. I don't even know what that means. But it's cool. Purpose, y'all. You with me? All right. And so I've already referenced that Jesus is going to say, as he goes up to the Father's going to send someone down to help. It's our fifth truth to untrouble the most troubled heart in here today. We have the Holy Spirit. You with me? If you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. Everything I'm going to say through the rest of this message and the rest of this chapter, I'm embedding under this fifth truth. Look at what we find here in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father. Look at the beautiful picture of the Trinity here. And I, the Son, will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper or advocate or counselor to be with you forever. I'm going to the Father, and I'm going to ask the Father. The Son's going to ask the Father, and the Father is going to send the Spirit. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Do you need hope today? Look at me. Every eye, look at me. Every eye, look at me. Please. If you are in Christ, you have the very Spirit of God dwelling in you. What more hope do we need today? The Spirit who is the Spirit of truth, who is the advocate, who is the counselor, dwells in us. And now, for the rest of this chapter, let me talk about the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, listen to me. This is going to be a quick hitter. And you're going to be like, no, slow down. You're leaving way too much on the bone here. I know, because after Easter, we're launching into a 6-week series on the Holy Spirit. And so this is just a teaser. Come back after Easter and bring your friends. 6 weeks devoted to a deep dive. Who is the Holy Spirit? Do we need that, right? Francis Chan talks about the Holy Spirit being the awkward uncle of the Trinity. We know what to do with the Father. We know what to do with the Son. Oh, Holy Spirit, I don't really know. We can't view the third person of the Trinity like that. We must know the Holy Spirit. So 6 weeks after Easter, so let me just kind of whet our appetite for that by what we see in John 14. The ministry of the Spirit, first thing I'll say, he is with us forever. Look at what we find in verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you. What's the last word? Forever. Once in Christ, sealed by the Spirit. The Spirit, yes, we can grieve, but the Spirit, no, will never leave. Okay? The Spirit is with us forever. We have assurance of that. He's with us forever. He is the Spirit of truth. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of God leads us into what is true. The Spirit of God cannot deceive or lead us astray because he, by very nature, is truth. We need the help in the ministry of the Holy Spirit to see that which is true, because there's a lot of lies. And there's a lot of things that we sit and we watch our TVs and scroll social media and we do whatever. And I sit and nod my head, I'm like, whoa, that sounds really good. And then I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. That looks good and sounds good, but that's not true. The Holy Spirit ministers to our spirit to affirm and confirm that which is true. Oh, Spirit, help us. Amen. He dwells in us. I've made this point already. You see this at the end of verse 17. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Everyone say, that's cool. More on that after Easter. He makes a way for fellowship with the Father and Son. Look at what it says in verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. Remember, he's comforting his disciples. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. And the very next chapter, we're going to get into how we are to abide in Christ. But there's an abiding reality of the Father and Son with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Whoever does not love... verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. It is the Spirit of God who gives us fellowship with the Father and the Son. We will abide with them. It's the Spirit of God who will teach us and recall the teaching to mind. Look what it says in verse 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. How many of you need help remembering things? Right? I walk out the door like almost every morning and I'm like, oh, and I turn around and Erica's just standing there with like what I've forgotten, right? The Spirit of God is teaching us And the Spirit of God is calling to remembrance those things of God which have been taught to us. That's why we find ourselves in situations and the Word of God comes flooding into our minds through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. And then finally, verse 27, He will give us peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts, here it is again, let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of peace. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You want truths to untrouble the most troubled heart here today? The Spirit of God, if you are in Christ, dwells inside of you. And if you have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you, you have access to all the peace that you need. Oh Lord, will you fill our hearts with peace? Jesus has left us truths to untrouble the most troubled heart. Amen? Amen? And all of this through the reality that He was about to go away. He was about to be a crucified Savior. And He must go away to fulfill all that the Scriptures had talked and taught about that Messiah. And in light of that, let's close our time with just a time to remember that sacrifice on our behalf. If you have the elements of communion, I want to encourage you to get those out in your hands in front of you. Everything that Jesus has just said here today is said in the shadow of the looming cross. Everything about His resurrection power and everything about His ascension to the Father and everything about Him sending the Helper, the Holy Spirit, all comes after the reality that He must be crucified and He must bear the penalty of the sin of the world on His shoulders. And God's word commands us as His followers that we regularly remember that sacrifice on our behalf. Communion is a time for those of you who have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. It's a time for us to remember and to look upon the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus on behalf of our sins. God's word is very clear with us that this is not to be taken lightly. The Scriptures command us to not take of this in an unworthy manner. The Scriptures command us to examine ourselves. When we examine, we're asking the Holy Spirit to show us what sin needs confessed and forsaken and repented of. We're asking God to bring to mind what it cost, what our sin cost our Savior. With this regular rhythm, we're looking upon the cross again and again to be reminded of the penalty of our sin that was taken upon our Savior. And we're letting that come to bear on our hearts. We're letting that work on us in a way that calls us from our sin and calls us into greater righteousness and holiness. And so just a few moments here. Let's examine ourselves. Let's confess any known sin. Let's ask the Spirit of God to reveal any sin that we don't see. And let's let the Lord minister to us in this time, and I'll lead us through the taking of